book that Greg Beal, some of you hear us when we're talking classes, we talk about Greg Beal. He wrote a book called, I think it's the title is actually We Become What We Worship. We Become Like What We Worship. And it's that that I want to talk. It's a book about idolatry and what idolatry is and that kind of thing. The last line in 1 John is translated different in different texts, but it basically is, children, our dear children, flee from idols. You know, stay away from idols. It's so important that we worship God as God has shown himself to us. We were talking about that in Sunday school, that you know, we will not know God perfectly until we're done with this body and we stand with him in glory. Paul says, like now, we're looking through a glass darkly, so we don't see God. And how many of us would really love to know God better, right? I mean, I remember praying that just sincerely, God, I want to know you so much better. And the Spirit, like, said, not until you're done with this body. Not until you're done here. You can't know God physically like this, so we have to wait to know him fully. But God has made clear to us what he wants us to know about him in his word. And that's what's so important, is to make sure that we stay within the confines of the word and don't allow idolatry, which is any malformation of God, anything that changes what you think God is, can be an idol and become idolatry. In other words, if I don't worship God the way he's shown me to worship him in Scripture, if I don't understand his holiness, his righteousness, his goals for my life, as he's declared it to us, then I'm not worshiping God. I have to be along what he says, what he knows, what he thinks. And so idolatry in its form is basically taking God and creating a different image and calling that God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But today we're going to talk about the idea of kind of a very basic form of idolatry, where it began. And some of this is from this book that I read, but it's biblical. And so, but the line from 1 John 5:21, you know, little children flee from idols. One way to check yourself, like where, you know, when I'm asking myself, am I an idolater? Am I trusting in something other than God? So let's say something bad happens in your life, something really, you know, trouble. I mean, financial trouble, work trouble, life trouble, sick, you know, sickness, whatever. What's your first thought? Where am I going to go? You know, like in our society, if you get you know, like you're facing a real serious illness, you're thinking, okay, the doctors will cure me, and you might run right away to thinking science, technology, something like that is going to jump in and save my life. Right, and ultimately, you know what happens? We all die. So if I really think, and I know some of the real young people are hearing this stuff about, oh, we're going to eventually create eternal life. We're going to eventually make it so people never die, and that just is not going to happen. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. So where do I run to when troubles come? What do I think about first? Right, when good stuff happens. That's the other side. When, you know. Do I think, look what I accomplished. Look at me, right? Okay, in other words, taking things, if you're ever around people that are successful in the world and you listen to them, often they brag about who they are and what they've accomplished and what they have, and it's just not it. That's, you know, any good thing comes from God, right? Any good thing comes from God. So if I have something that I'm thankful for, I want to thank God. I want to praise God. So where do I go when things are happening? What purpose do I serve? Do I serve God as he intends me to serve him? Am I becoming what God wants me to become? In our world, a lot of people just serve pleasure. I just want to be happy. I want to have things easy. And I want, quote, a good life, but in effect, I don't have to be good myself. Something like that. How do I recognize God? So one of the things about idolatry is idols throughout Scripture, and one of the reasons why I didn't want to just use that little sentence and go on, is because idolatry is one of the most talked about sins in Scripture. The Old Testament is full of idolatrous practice. The kings of Israel that fell into sick idolatry by offering their children to the god of Molech in the fire, so they caused them to go through. They would burn their children as a sacrifice to an idol. And the, you know, this kind of sin is all the way through the Old Testament. And here it's in the New Testament as well, and it's been well established. But idols are nothing. They are absolutely nothing. In other words, essentially, what's behind an idol is nothing. At best, you could say you can talk to a demon through an idol. But those things are like sentenced to punishment and ending and going to the lake of fire, where God is God. And to try to ever take something ridiculous. So Isaiah 44 talks about this. He says, a man goes out and he gets a tree, and he lays the piece of wood down on the ground, and he takes a red chalk, and he designs the outline. And then he starts chiseling away at the piece of wood. And the scraps of wood that are part of his God, right? The scraps of wood are piled up, and he puts them in a fire. And he might cook his dinner over it. It's like, can you imagine, you know, I'm going to cook my dinner over what's left over of the God I made. That's what Isaiah 44, he tries to explain to us how ridiculous it is. Right, Ezekiel uses this term at the bottom, Gilol, and it's a euphemism for something you put in a toilet. Okay, and he uses that over and over and over. Why? He's trying to show people, you know, in like Ezekiel 14, the elders are coming. They want to hear from the Lord, and the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, tell them, I'm going to answer them according to their logs. You know, I'm going to answer them according to the number of idols that they have. It separates people from God. It ruins. We're going to talk about Isaiah 6, where people actually do become like their idols. So idolatry is a real problem. It confuses people about who God is. It confuses people about the idea. When you start to associate God with just nature, all right, God is not nature. Amen? God is not nature. God, you know, what happens in nature? Everything dies. Everything in this world is temporal. Even the world itself is set aside for fire. It's not going to last forever. The heaven and earth, they're going to pass away, but the word of the Lord and the Lord himself will never pass away. So when you start associating God strictly with nature, you're saying, well, God is temporal. And there is nothing temporal about God. God is eternal. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He has all that he says he is. So we don't want to ever just associate God with one part of nature. And that's what, like, animism is a type of idolatry, where they, you know, they worship trees, they worship streams, they worship grass, they worship rocks, New Age stuff, all that, right? But I want to talk about the idea of God forbidding us to make an image. Actually, I don't. I want to talk about the first idolatry that starts in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And this is an interesting point that's made here. And some of you have been around me, you've heard this before. So in Genesis 2:16, God gives the command. The Lord commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So here is, we call it the covenant of works. God gives a command, one command. And you think all the text and all that we struggle with as far as trying to walk with God day by day and to do everything right, it was so simple in the beginning. There was God and present in the temple of Eden, and we were supposed to be his priests, and he had one command, don't eat of the tree. And that was it. Now, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this has been, you know, Greg Beale talks about it, Meredith Klein talks about it, is the association of knowing good and evil is judgment. Is knowing how to judge what's right and what's wrong. And that's really what the tree is about. It's not about, you know, when I eat that, I'm going to change, you know, who I am, so to speak. But it's about knowing good and evil, the difference. So we call it what? The judgment tree. We don't call it the tree of good and evil, but we call it the judgment tree because it's a place where humanity was supposed to be able to come and they were supposed to choose between what was good and what was evil. And the only thing at stake there was the relationship with God Almighty. The only thing at stake there was God had declared to them, if you listen to me, if you obey me, you will live with me. And if you don't obey me, you will surely die. You will die. And that was the only command. That was the promise, and that was the curse. It was that simple. And so humanity, all we had to do was listen to God, obey God, and we would have been in the temple of Eden doing the work of God with God for eternity eventually. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? So it starts off with this little simple conversation. Now this serpent is the devil. He comes in and he is going to test humanity. He's going to offer a different word. And so he begins a benign question. Did God say you're not supposed to eat of any tree? And the woman, at that time, what should have happened, some scholars say what should have happened is they should have said, get out of here. You don't belong in the temple. We're the priests of this area. You're supposed to leave. Go away. They didn't do that. Neither one, right? So she listens. She talks to him. And the benign question comes. And the woman explains, no, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, she actually puts a condition, I might die. Where God did not say, you might die. In Hebrew, when you want to emphasize something, you put the same word two times. You will die, which we translate, you will surely die. So here, she puts it in the realm of possibility instead of the command of God. So she actually changed the word of God. She actually changed the command of God as she's relating it to the serpent who is out for no good. So she's being tested and she's already slipping up. She's already slipping up. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. The exact opposite of what the Lord said. You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here it is. The serpent gives a hetero euangelion, right? Another gospel, another command, another teaching. And it's the exact opposite of what God gave. God gave the word. You don't touch this. You don't eat it. And if you do, you will surely die. And he says, you won't die. You'll become like God. You'll become like God. According to Calvin, he says this is a monstrous rebellion. The idea is we know that the human is supposed to be under God as a capstone of his creation. We have more intelligence. We have creative ability. We're supposed to bear the image of God. We're supposed to look like our Father. We're supposed to act like our Father, both morally, intellectually, in creativity, all the things that we were supposed to do and all the things that we still can do in a broken sense now. But all that was there. We were supposed to be God's image, and that was our role. That was our place. That's what God gave us to be. And instead, what we did was say, no, I think I like this idea of me being God, that I'm going to not be the servant of God. I'm not going to be the vassal of God, the under-king of God. I'm going to take his place. I'm going to usurp him. Now, what's interesting about this is that's exactly what Satan did. Satan did the same thing. Satan said, I'm not going to be content with my role in God's creation, and I'm going to usurp God. And he fell. And guess what's going on here? Let's call it the fall. The woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. It's interesting how this develops. I've always noted how it's the passion, the flesh. Oh, wow, that looks good. It's desirable, the passion. I want that. I want it. Now, if she were listening to the word of God, she would say, you know, it looks good, I might want it, but it'll kill me. But that's not where she went. She now had another gospel, she had another word, she had another voice in her head saying, you won't die, you'll be like God. And it just looks like something I should have. I'm going to take that. I'm going to take it in. And she does, she takes it. When you mix a bad word, a bad gospel, a bad teaching with bad passions, you create idolatrous action. You create idolatrous action. That's why, like in our culture, not many people in our culture will bow down to a statue. Now, some still do. Some want to be Buddhists. Some want to be Hindus. Some, you know, want to worship some object. And then you can have all other kinds of idolatry, which is the love of money, the love of pleasure. Those kinds of things can be idols as well. But this is idolatry at its very core. This is the beginning of it. When I take what God has declared, what God has said about himself, and I take another declaration and push that one aside and take the other word, the other gospel, the other teaching, because I like it, because it gives me what I want. It feeds my flesh. It feeds my desires. It's going to make me happy, although it leads to death. So you have this terrible dissension. And what happens is this. You have the lex talionis, where, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Meaning that you get what you ask for. What your sin, you know, creates, it will be received, and it's going to destroy you. So Beale's book is we become what we worship, either for reclamation or ruin. Either for reclamation or ruin. So what happened here? You have Satan, who is the one that comes with the temptation. Now, Satan fell from his first estate. He rebelled against God, and he was cast away from God's presence. Humanity fell from their first estate. We were supposed to be priests in the garden, which was a world temple, and God was present in it, always there. And it was supposed to be a glorious place, but we fell from that first estate. We rebelled against God. We chose, the judgment tree says that she chose the word of Satan over the word of God. She chose to believe what Satan said and call that good, and she called what God said is either worthless or evil. And so it's the judgment tree, a failure. What did she do? She thought, I can reason this out myself. I don't need help. Now you're talking about idolatry in American form. I don't need help. I don't need to listen to God. I don't need God in my life. I don't want God in my world. I don't want God in any of my institutions. I don't want God around. I don't want to hear you open a Bible. I don't want to see this out in public. I don't want it because I know what's best for me. I am going to determine my own path. I'm going to determine my own purpose. I'm going to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. It's on me. I'm going to do it because I know. I know better. I know better than all you Bible-thumping people. I know better than all you silly Christians. I know better. And that's what's going on in our society, is a form of self-worship. Idolatry of self, when a person thinks that they may, by their own intuition and wisdom, answer questions apart from divine guidance. Simply, self-reliance without God's word constitutes an idolatry of self. That's why some of you know I don't like certain philosophies that have overtaken not only our culture, but the church. Philosophies that were formed by human beings, philosophies that guide 90% of our culture, but those philosophies do not have at their heart the wisdom and the word of God. And it can become, no, I have an answer apart from God for what my soul needs. I have an answer apart from God for what it means to be right up here. I have an answer apart from God for morality and how to look at myself and how to look at the world. I have something that tells me I don't need God. I don't need his word to intrude in my life. I don't need him. And that is the idolatry of self. One of the worst things we can be is self-reliant. Isn't that what America teaches us? It's the exact opposite of what they teach us. And we if you are reliant on somebody else, you're weak. I'm weak. I am absolutely weak. I will die in a minute without God's help. I am absolutely weak. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, I am unrighteous, unholy, and damned. Without the Holy Spirit, I am as blind and dumb as any dog. Right? I need help. One of the key things, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us that we need God. To be poor in spirit means that I recognize that I need help and I have to have God in my life. I have to have the truth of God guiding me, the wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, the work of Jesus Christ. All that has to be there for me to do what's right. An idolater says, I don't need that. I don't need the Spirit of God or whatever that is because they don't know. I don't need God. I don't need his word. I don't need you to impose things on my life. So it begins by ignoring the principles that God lays before us. Just like with Eve. She ignored what God said and took something else. Don't do it. That's why we spend so much time in the Word. We study the Word. We memorize the Word. We teach little kids to memorize gospel verses so that when they hear something, hopefully that Word of God will guide them towards truth instead of inviting other voices. Be careful. I know some of you guys, and even things that are called Christian, just be careful. Be careful what you listen to. Eve listened to Satan. He didn't come in and say, I'm here to destroy you and all your progeny for the rest of thousands of years, and most of your progeny is not going to make it. He didn't announce the truth. He didn't tell who he was or what his plan was. He just told her the lie. Be careful what you listen to. And then judging what is good based upon our own intuition, apart from God. See, all of this is apart from God, apart from the Word, apart from God. With God, I can understand more what it means to be righteous and holy. But apart from God, if I just go by natural human inclination, I will be wrong. And I will call something that's evil good. And believe me, it happens all the time. So we don't want to become a God to ourselves. We want God to reign and rule over us by his all of the works that we've talked about. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the church, the people of God around us that help, to support us, encourage us, and all those things that John talked about in 1 John. So when John tells us, flee from idolatry, it's a very serious thing. He's begging the congregation, he's begging the people, don't go. And guess who was going that way? Most everybody around him. Most everybody around them was going in a different direction. Most everybody around the early church, they were pagans. They were doing all kinds of idolatrous action. That was part of the culture. It was part of how they looked at the world, and they went that way. And so John just very simply says, run from it. Flee from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't have anything to do with idolatry. Amen?